The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
So I go to this church, and I just feel like if you give it a chance, it'll really change your life.
Some weeks, I walk out of there like, woo!
It's just a bunch of us getting together, seeking His face. It's really going to bless you.
At our church, we don't water it down. We get into the Word.
When was the last time you really got into the Word? You know?
There's meat, and then there's also milk.
How's your heart, brother?
Is there anything heavy on your heart? Every Sunday, we get fed.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
There's people there, man. There's people there who would love to pray for you, lay hands on you.
It sounds weird.
This guy brings it. He spits fire. He breathes fire.
Do you believe in the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
The real one. You got things you need prayer for, right? And you don't even have to tell them. You can say it's unspoken.
He is on fire. Literally. Not literally, but I mean, kind of. Really, I mean, might as well be.
You got your burden, your baggage, the bondage.
He's like a fire breathing. He's a Bible dragon.
Sometimes you just need that hedge of protection, travel mercies. I want you to be a believer.
Don't even know, but I want you to know.
We gotta get you saved. And then afterwards, we fellowship with each other.
Are you in?
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. If you're just joining us, that video kind of sets us up for the finale of a series we're in called The Big Ask. The Big Ask. It's been a series about the awkwardness of those spiritual conversations. We've been trying to figure out, you know, how do you know who to talk to? How do you know when to talk to them? And then how do you do it, right? Without that happening, right? Without it being just way over the top awkward. So today's the finish of this, and we're going to go into something new next week. We got a lot planned for the summer. I'm really excited about where we're going, but let's finish this one up today. Parents, do you remember your children's first words? Anyone? I'm not going to ask you to tell me what they are. Do you remember your children's first words? For us, all three girls, first words, you can probably guess, were mama, mama. None of them said daddy. They all said mama. I got my feelings a little bit hurt by that. But it's kind of fun as your kids are starting to talk, right? It's like, oh, so cute. And they said this and they said that. And they get words wrong, right? And you're like, oh, you know, you don't do that when they're adults. You correct them when they're adults. But when they're kids, it's like, oh, look at that. But it's also a little bit dangerous as they start to talk. I mean, as they start to talk, they get more words, it gets a little bit dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because kids don't understand the social interactions that are supposed to happen. They don't understand the social cues. They don't understand body language. They don't understand what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, when something's appropriate, when it's not appropriate, right? I remember a couple of stories as our children were growing up. I remember Ava. Lisa just leaned to me right before this. She goes, Ava makes it so easy. She gives us new illustrations like every week. And I'm like, yeah, it's amazing. So Ava, we had a guy in our church at this time that he was in a wheelchair, and Ava walks right up to him. She's very direct. If you've never met her, she just walks up and goes, why are you in that thing? And we're all like, oh, like, who? That's Lisa's kid right there. Do y'all do that? Do you blame the other when it's good? Take the credit when it's bad? And then with Eden is what we call our loud whisperer, which really just means this. She doesn't whisper. She tries. She's not real good at whispering. And so I remember a time she came up to me and she cupped her hands and she leaned in close to my ear like it was going to be a secret. And she goes, Dad, he's really fat. Talking about someone that was really close to us who also heard because she's not good at whispering. And I'm like, oh, let's go, baby, right? If parents, have you had any of this ever happen? My favorite story is with Mercy. When Mercy was little, we were, you know, like most parents were reading the books at night. We're teaching her, you know, the animals, you know, dog and cow and pig, all that. And she was learning them, but she had a really hard time with one animal in particular. She had a hard time with the frog, okay? So when she would say frog, it came out exactly like another four-letter word that also starts with an F, okay? I'll let you just kind of figure that one out. I mean, it was exactly right. She was cursing, right? And so one day Lisa has her in the grocery store, and she sees a frog in the checkout aisle, and she goes, "Mama, F!" Right? She did it over and over too. And Lisa's trying to cover her mouth. She's like, "F, F, Mom, F, F, Mama, F," right? And the cashier is looking at my wife, totally judging her, right? Like, what kind of parent are you, right? So it's kind of fun when they start to talk, but, you know, they don't understand that. So part of our job is we're raising our kids. We teach them, you know, how to read those nonverbal cues, how to read the social, you know, interactions. And so most of us, I'll emphasize most of us eventually grow out of that, right? Now, men, it usually takes us a few years longer than the ladies, but eventually, you know, we grow out of that and we learn what's appropriate. We learn how to read those social cues. And as we're thinking about this idea of the big ask, I think it's important for us to be able to read those cues, to know when to talk to someone. How do you know that someone's open to a spiritual conversation? How do I bring it up without it being weird? Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and as I read it, throughout the Gospels, as I read about Jesus' life, here's what I see. It seems as if Jesus always knew who to talk to. He knew when to talk to them, and he knew how to talk to them. He was so good at figuring out those cues that would clue him in that this is the opportunity to talk to them. And so I want us to learn from the life of Jesus today. So John chapter 4, we'll start this story off in verse 3. It says, "So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon." Now there's some details here. I don't want you to miss them. Okay, so Jesus is in a village of Sychar in Samaria. He's at a well, and that's hard for us to understand today because water's just it's so easy, but this was literally a water well in the middle of the city, and he's there at the well about noon, high noon, middle of the day. And verse 7 says, "A Samaritan woman came to draw water at the well, and Jesus asked her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" And then there's a parenthetical statement here to give us some more information. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, had gone into town to buy some food. So the setting is Jesus is moving town to town, doing what rabbis do. He's teaching and he's making disciples. He's helping people. And as he comes to this city, he's had a full schedule. He's been healing people and preaching the gospel. He's been doing a lot. And he gets tired as he's coming into this city. And so he sends his disciples away. He sends them, you know, he says, go get me some Chick-fil-A. Bring it back. I'm going to be hanging out here at the well, right? And Jesus, what he does, he's trying to take advantage of this quiet moment. And part of how we know that is, one, he sent his disciples away. But two, he's at the well in the middle of the day. And culturally, this is important because the well would have been the hub of activity early in the morning or late in the evening, kind of the cooler parts of the day. But in the middle of the day, you stayed inside, you stayed in the shade. You wouldn't go to the well in the middle of the day. But Jesus is there and he's getting some rest, right? He's trying to just, you can almost see him like he takes a seat. He just breathes that breath of relief, like I'm finally alone, right? And then he's interrupted. Have you ever had that happen? You're looking for that quiet moment and someone interrupts. I know moms, I know you get this maybe better than anyone. Like you fight for that moment and then it's interrupted. It happens for me most often on airplanes. I just, because I talk to people for a living, when I travel, I just kind of don't want to talk to people anymore. That's just how I'm wired. And so I have some things that I do. Like I sit in my seat and I put big headphones on, which is the cue, like, don't talk to me. Like I'm listening to something more important than what you want to say to me, right? That's what I'm trying to say. And I sit there in my seat and I stare straight forward. I don't look at the, and I'm like, in my head, I'm saying, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. And the person will inevitably sit down beside me. And even though I'm like, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, they kind of lean around and like, hi. And I just know it's over. My plane ride is done. Like the next 2 hours, they're going to find out I'm a pastor and I'm going to be counseling them. And it's just, right? And so I don't know if you relate to this. Looking for a quiet moment, right? And Jesus, he's in this quiet moment and this woman shows up and he's interrupted. And I'll just help you. I'll give you a hint. Normally, usually when that happens, when your schedule is interrupted, that should be your first clue that God might be up to something. That should be your first clue that God is orchestrating a conversation. He's orchestrating a moment. And so you should just kind of dive into that. Verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And here's why. For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. So this is kind of a nuance of this story, that the Jews and the Samaritans, they wouldn't have gotten along. They wouldn't have had this conversation. And especially a man by himself and a woman by herself. This would have been a very, you know, kind of taboo conversation. And the conversation continues, and Jesus begins to use a metaphor that she doesn't. She's not going to get it at first. She thinks that he's using natural language, but he's using a metaphor. And Jesus answers to this woman. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She's talking third person there, right? He's saying, look, if you just knew that you're sitting here at the well with the Son of God, then you would be asking me rather than me asking you. And the water that I give, it's not like the water that's in this well. It's living water, right? And the woman, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. She can tell she's not getting it. It's like, you don't have the ability to draw the water. Where do you get this living water? Are you the greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answers, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus he's trying to help her to transition. Like, this is not literal. This is a metaphor. He's trying to get into her heart. But what he's using here, he's like, look, here's how it works. No matter how much you drink today, when you get up tomorrow, you're going to need to drink some more, right? You can't go very long without replenishing your hydration. And he uses that to say, but what I have to offer is so much different. What I have to offer, it will satisfy. Like, the water you're used to satisfies temporarily, but what I'm offering you, it will satisfy for eternity. And this sounds really good to the woman. She responds, she says, sir, give me some of that water so I'm not thirsty and I don't have to keep coming here to draw the water. And then Jesus does something just, I think it's uncanny. He knows something about this woman. And he knows, like, anyone in this village would have known that this is the one thing you don't talk to her about, right? This is the one thing, like, you don't touch that subject. Everyone else steers clear of it, but Jesus, he goes there. In verse 16, Jesus says, he says, go call your husband and come back. And she responds, I have no husband. And here's where it gets really tense. Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not even your husband. So what you've said is true. I got to be honest. Just reading it makes me tense. Anyone else? Just hearing it. It's like, whoa, Jesus. Like, what in the world just happened, right? Like, you just went there. You called her how, right? But it's awkward. It's tense, even just reading it, right? I was reminded when Lisa and I were pastoring in Dallas, there was a young couple. They just had a baby. They hadn't been in the church very long. And so we went to visit them, and we're wanting to get to know them. And I'll, you know, do that whole pastoral thing. And so we're there, both sets of grandparents are in the room, and we're just like, oh, you know, and Lisa takes the baby and she's holding the baby. We're just like, you know, asking all the normal questions, you know, what time was she born? How much does she weigh? And, you know, and all this, we're asking all these questions. And then we asked, we said, so how long have you guys been married? We're just trying to get to know them. And you could just literally feel the air just go out of the room in that moment. Because the wife responds, she goes, we've been married 6 months. And both sets of grandparents are just staring at us, right? And if you're not getting it, it takes 9 months to make a baby, all right? And so we just, I mean, it was like, oh my goodness. And we just were like, well, it's been really good. Here's your baby, and we're going to go, right? That's kind of what I feel like when I read this story. I remember that feeling in the hospital room. And that's kind of what I feel when I read this story. It's like, oh, why did you go there, Jesus? Why did you create this moment? But watch this, verse 19. Sir, the woman responds, I can see that you are a prophet. Her response is interesting to me. In fact, it's interesting enough that I'm going to just kind of take a side trip away from the big ask and talk to you about what's happening here. She says, sir, you must be a prophet. What she's recognizing is what 1 Corinthians would call the gift of prophecy. We just finished a few weeks ago a series about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit. This was one of them we talked about. But here was something. As we studied the Holy Spirit, what we talked about is that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was fully man. And so anything that happened in his ministry that was supernatural, it happened because of his relationship with and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those moments, is that the power of the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and gives him the gift of prophecy to be able to know something that he couldn't have known otherwise. And the reason it's so interesting is because that moment is so tense. I mean, Jesus reads her mail. He's like, yeah, you know, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. Can you imagine her face in that moment? And then he's like, and on top of that, the guy you're shacking up with right now, you're not even married to him, right? You can just feel the tenseness of that moment. And yet what she saw, because it was a gift, right, is this gift of prophecy. It opened her heart to an opportunity for something supernatural. Church, this is why it's so important. This is why we took a whole month to talk about the Holy Spirit and who he is, what he does in our lives, and the gifts of the Spirit. Because if we would operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, like we see Jesus operating here in John, if we would do that, he would give us opportunities to be able to have insight. And all of that, what it does, it opens people's hearts. It creates the opportunity. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And it's, I've always thought it was interesting because then it says, especially prophecy. It says, look, desire all of the gifts, but especially prophecy. And we see Jesus here walking in this gift. And so I just, when I saw it in the text, I thought, you know what? We're going to just side trip for just a second for me to be able to say once again to you, church, will you pursue the person of the Holy Spirit? Will you pursue what he has to offer to each of our lives? It makes a difference. Here's what we see here. It not only makes a difference in our lives, but it can make a difference in the lives of those around us. So I'll go back to the big ask. Here's what I want you to see today. There's something in this interaction. There's something about this woman that gives Jesus a clue that he should engage conversation with her. There's something that prompts him to continue this conversation. I mean, Jesus could have said nothing, right? He's at the well. There's no one else around. He didn't have to engage conversation. Jesus initiated the conversation, right? In asking her for a drink. He didn't have to say anything. He could have ignored her. He could have put his headphones on and said, no eye contact, right? He could have done any number of things. In fact, in leaving her alone, I mean, that's really what they both wanted. That's why they were there at noon, right? They wanted it for different reasons. Jesus was looking for some much needed rest. She was trying to avoid the judgy eyes of Samaria, right? Jesus is like, I don't want to go in the morning. They're all going to look at me and they're going to judge me and they're going to say things. They're going to talk about me behind my back. And so they both go to try to get alone. So they could have been alone together, right? But kind of an oxymoron, alone together. But truthfully, we're good at that today. Today's culture, we're good at being alone together. I mean, so much so that like that's one of the reasons Starbucks is just so popular, is because that's a place that you can go to be alone together, right? You go in, everyone's got their headphones on, their computer, you know, their book, their whatever, and we love to be alone together. So they could have been alone together at the well. Nothing had to happen, but Jesus doesn't leave her alone. He dives in, and he dives in with this awkward question. And it almost seems that he missed a social cue. Like, why would you say that, Jesus? Like, why would you? I mean, there's a lot of ways you could do this. Why would you dive in like this? Which makes me think that maybe Jesus is seeing some clues that we're not normally used to looking for. Maybe he's seeing something that our, you know, spiritual eyes are not normally on the lookout for, which is why I was drawn to this story to try to figure out with you today. How did he know that there was something below the surface? How did he know that she was really searching? How did Jesus know? And so we've been trying to figure this out. And so today, I'm just going to share quickly with you three cues that will help you to know, how do you know who to talk to? How do you know when to talk to them? How do you know what to say? I'll refer to these today as the three knots. Number one, here's your first clue to know how to talk to someone, who to talk to. Number one, things are not going well. When things are not going well in someone's life, this is a clue that their heart could be open to a spiritual conversation. There's any number of ways that this could be happening. In John, the way Jesus first could tell is this woman shows up in the middle of the day. The context revealed to Jesus, something's not going right in this woman's life. Like if it was going all right, she wouldn't be here in the middle of the day trying to avoid everyone. And so it clued him in. There's all kinds of clues that we, I mean, there's so many. I made a little list, but there's so many. I mean, when you meet someone and they've had a health scare, or maybe someone in their family has had a health scare, a doctor's diagnosis that's really, it shocks the system, right? It's like, oh, that's a clue. Right? Something's not going right. I bet you that person would be open to a faith conversation, even if they weren't open to it before. You meet someone and maybe they've lost a loved one recently, or maybe they're broke in a broken marriage. Maybe it's already gone too far. Maybe they're divorced and they're trying to put things back together. Maybe there's friction in the home and there's just constant fighting and bickering, or maybe there's trouble with the kids. Maybe it's something at the workplace, or maybe it's finances. There, any of these and many, many more, these are clues that something's not right. Right? What you're doing, I'd say it this way, what you're doing's not working, right? Would you be open to a conversation? Right? That's the first clue that their heart would be open. And I would encourage you this way. I would say the easiest way to share with someone in this scenario is to simply share your story. just to simply share your story. You know what I love about your story is that your story is your story. And your story is personal. Your story is how God transformed your life. And I can't argue with that because that's your story. And I would simplify it. I would say this. Who were you before Jesus? What did he do when he came into your life? And who are you now? It's really simple. I had someone after the 9 o'clock service, they told me, they said, Pastor, I was trained one time to develop my story in 100 words or less, kind of an elevator pitch. And he said, I was trained that if I got on the elevator and I had from one floor to the next, how could I share my faith with them? He said, I wrote it out and we crafted it and we edited it and we got it down to where it was short and sweet. It had all the right words. And I loved his honesty in this. It was just like, I figured out my story and now I'm able to share it anywhere that I go. When you find someone that something's not right, right? That's an opportunity. Because here's what we know, because we're believers, here's what we know, is that each of those opportunities that are each of those situations I described earlier is an opportunity for God to show off, right? You meet someone who's going through a health scare, and what we know, the scriptures say, it says, by his stripes we are healed, right? So we know that we can share that hope with him. If someone's, you know, going through a broken marriage, we know that God heals. If someone's going through a loss, we know that God comforts. If there's friction in the house, we know God brings peace. If there's trouble with the kids, we know that God gives wisdom or he guides in our careers. He provides for our finances. What we know is that when something's not right, it's simply an opportunity for God to step in. So when you notice things aren't right, that's your first clue. The second clue is this: someone who's not prepared. Someone who's not prepared. This is really about people's first or new experiences. In other words, when someone is facing a new thing, then there's some anxiety there because it's a new thing. And because of that, that's where the heart begins to open up for the conversation to happen. So, for example, if someone just got engaged, that's an opportunity for a discussion. This evening, I'll be doing some pre-marriage counseling with a couple. It's week two with this couple, and I'll tell you what I do on week one. I do it every time on week one. Week one, I say, look, I'm excited for you. We're going to talk about the wedding later. Right now, I want to talk about five areas that are super important to this marriage being successful, and we're going to start with the most important. And it's this: we're going to talk about faith. And I look him in the eye and I say, listen, I don't know what you believe right now, but let me tell you, this marriage will not make it unless Jesus Christ is in the very center of it. And so you better figure that out now, like right in the pre-engagement. You better figure out where you're going to go to church. Figure out how you're going to man up and lead this home. Figure it out. And I have that conversation, and several times, it's just the three of us normally. I've just given an altar call right there in the office. I'm like, you know what? Let's just commit our lives right now to Jesus. Because I'm just telling you, what you're about to get into, it's some scary stuff. It's hard stuff. And you're not going to make it without Jesus. So someone who's just gotten married, there's an opportunity. Married people, how many of you would say there's an aspect of your marriage that is not what you thought it was going to be? Come on, help me out. You were surprised. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And husbands, now's a good time. Just you can look at your wife and say, it's better than I thought it was going to be. All right? You're welcome. All right? So, when you get married, I mean, here's why heart is open, right? Is because you have all these expectations, and then you realize that she has different expectations, and your expectations don't match her expectations, and this fairy tale, you know, wedding and fairy tale marriage that you thought you were going to have, all of a sudden you're faced with the reality of real life. You're faced with the reality, you know, oh, now I got to pay the bills, and now I got to figure this out, and now I got to figure that out, and now I got to do this. And I'm just telling you, because it's a first, because it's a new experience, it's a perfect opportunity to have those spiritual conversations. One more for someone who just had a child. I'll tell you this, nothing will rock your world like having a child. I mean, I'm telling you, like Lisa and I, before we had children, we were convinced that we were going to be awesome parents because we judged everyone else, right? I mean, you did it too, I know. You look at everyone else and you're like, I would not be doing that and my kid would not be acting like that. And if my son ever does that, I'm going to, right? And you're full of wisdom before you have kids. And then you have kids and you realize you don't know anything. Am I right, parents? And I'm just saying it's a perfect opportunity. I see it all the time. Families who have never gone to church, they've never been open to the idea of faith, of spirituality. All of a sudden, they have their first child, and then they're like, we better find a church to go to. I've seen it, I mean, literally hundreds of times. All of a sudden, it's like, we better figure this out. And they're holding their brand new baby. It's like, in just a few years, they're going to be going to school, and they're going to start coming home, and they're going to have questions, and we're not going to know how to answer them. And so, we better figure this out. When those opportunities, when somebody's not prepared, right, they're going into a season of life where they're not prepared, they realize that they're going to need help. And because of that, they're more open to a faith conversation. Number three, somebody who's not connected to a church, okay? And let me just qualify this one. Notice that I'm saying someone who's not connected to a church rather than someone who's not connected to this church. There's a big difference in those two statements. What I'm saying is that our mission is the same as what Jesus. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Right? And that's our mission. Our mission is not to recruit people from other churches and try to tell people, well, our church is better because of this and our pastor's wife's better than your pastor's wife. You know, yeah, that's not the goal. The goal, right? The goal for us is to find people who are not in a church, who are not connected to a faith community. And I'll just tell you this, the reason that God sent us to Taylor Ranch is because there are people in Taylor Ranch who do not yet know Jesus. And I mean, I know it's hard to believe in America today that someone won it, but I promise you, there are people right here in our neighborhood. The reason that I believe God allowed us to open campuses in Rio Rancho and Cuesta is because there are people in those communities that do not yet know Jesus. And that's, so we're looking for people who are not yet connected to a church. It really, the invite could really look just something like this. Say, look, friend, I love you and I love my church. And the only thing that's missing is the two of those together. I'd love for you to come check it out. You know, and we keep seeing this language in the Gospels. Remember, come and see. Come and see. Like, your job is not to convince someone. It's simply to invite, and then we leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. Don't we normally want those that we love to experience the things that we love? I mean, when you find a new place that you love, don't you tell people that you love, right? It's like, man, you got to try this. You got to go here. You got to taste this. You got to, right? That's normal for us. And it's the same when it comes to our faith. Our love makes us want to bring our friends into those same experiences. So now we know a little bit about the cues that tell us who to talk to. So now the question is, so when? How do I know that the opportunity is right? How do I know, you know, when to talk to someone? I'll help you with this just real quick. It's a quick answer, and it's not complicated. There's not a formula. You know, there's none of that. There's not a chart. When you talk to someone is this, right away. Like right away. Like as soon as you see that clue, it's like their hearts are beginning to open. Don't put it off. Like, go for it. That is the moment. You don't have to wait for us to kick off a new series. You don't have to wait for Friend Day. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for Extravaganza or Trunk or Treat or anything. Like right now, when that door opens, is the right time to have that conversation. The clue that you saw is also cluing you in that the Holy Spirit has been at work and that the soil of their heart has been prepared. So dive in. I want to show you what happens when Jesus pays attention to the clues. And worship team, you can join me. I'm in verse 27, John 4, 27. This is what happens because Jesus pays attention to the clues. He begins this conversation with the woman. He offers her this living water. And it says this, the disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with the woman. And I love this because it kind of shows us what the disciples were thinking. It says, but no one said, why are you talking to her, right? I mean, they thought it, but they didn't say it, right? The disciples come and they're like, hey, this is kind of a weird situation. But none of them were man enough to ask Jesus. So they just kind of watch. And it says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, here it is, come see. We keep seeing this language. Come see. A man who told me everything I ever did, could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way towards Jesus. I'm going to skip a couple of verses down. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. But notice this again. Notice, she's not feeling judged in this. She's feeling loved. That's the gifts of the Spirit will cause you to feel loved, not judged. And that's what she's pointing out. She's like, you know, he called me out. He told me everything that I ever did. And it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged Jesus, stay with him. So he stayed two more days. And watch this. And because of his words, many more became believers. Do you see what happened? Because Jesus paid attention to one social cue as the woman approached the well. He engaged with her, and because of that, her life was changed, but so was the lives of her friends. And what I love about this woman in this story is this, is that she didn't wait to get baptized in water. She didn't wait to go to growth track. She wasn't yet in a life group. She wasn't serving, you know, with hospitality on a dream team, right? She skipped all of those steps, right? Here's what happens. She has an experience with Jesus and she immediately thinks, who else do I know that needs to experience the same thing? I mean, it was like the first thought, which we keep saying this in this series, but that's your first thought when you experience something amazing as well. Like, I got to tell someone about this. I got to share this with my friend. And I'll just ask this rhetorically. You don't have to answer out loud. I'll just ask it because I want you to think about it. Is when was the last time you were that excited about your relationship with Jesus? That you got done with your devotion and you thought, I gotta go tell someone. I gotta share this. When was the last time that we felt the way that this woman feels? She runs back. She tells him all these people get saved. I don't know if you're seeing this in all these stories over the weeks, but there's a pattern here. The pattern is someone has an experience with Jesus and they go and they invite their friends to have a similar experience. A few weeks ago, I was going through our guest cards. If you fill out a guest card and you turn it in, they give you a bag of popcorn, and then those cards end up on my desk, and we mail you a gift, and you get an email, you know, from us, and all that is really it's just to say, hey, if you want a conversation, we're ready, right? We're ready to talk to you. We're ready to pray with you. We're ready for that. So I got a pile of cards a few weeks ago on my desk, and I'm going through them, and I noticed something. And honestly, this is pretty normal, but we had like four cards that day, five cards that day. We ask a question on the card, how did you hear about us? Sometimes people will say, you know, the internet, or I drove by, or, you know, some answer here. But I'll tell you our number one answer, and it was true on this day. In fact, on this day, every single one of the cards had the same answer. How did you find out about us? A friend. How did you find out as a friend? This is how it works, guys. This is how it works. Is you experience something with Jesus and he changes your life, and you can't help but invite others into a similar experience. But I have a feeling today that there's probably some more friends that need to be invited. And that's why we did this series. I'll be honest, this series is out of my comfort zone. It's not the style I normally do. I just felt so strongly that as your pastor, I needed to equip you to be able to have these conversations, because you know people that I don't know. You have friends and coworkers that unless you bring them, I'll never meet them. right? You'll, and truthfully, even if I met them, you have more leverage in their lives than I ever will. You have the ability to speak into their lives, you, because you've been there with them through thick and thin. You've been there with them. And so you have the collateral to have those conversations. So I knew I needed to equip you as the body. And so week one of this series, I asked you to make a list. Many of you did. You literally wrote names down. And we've been praying over those every week. We've been just believing God that he'd begin to prepare their hearts, that we'd be able to have the right conversations with them. But now my job as your pastor is to push you beyond praying for your friends and now doing something about it. Because faith requires action. I mean, it's one thing to sit in your living room and pray for John and Susie and Bobby and Joe, but it's a whole nother set of faith to go and to engage in conversation with that person. And so I feel like my job today is to push you a little bit more and say, listen, act, exercise that faith. Get out of your comfort zone, go and have those conversations. You may be the friend that God's put in their life for just that conversation. I'm so excited about what could happen as the church mobilizes. We say this almost every single week. We say at the very end, we do this blessing thing. I'll do it today in a few minutes. And then I say this, I say, Harvest, go be the church. Sometimes people ask me why we say that. It's because we don't believe that this is church. This is a training meeting. Right? This is equipping. This is us getting refueled and getting rest and getting ready. And then when we leave here, then we go and we are the church out in our communities. And I just want to empower you this week, maybe more than ever, to go and to be the church. Why don't you stand with me? I want to pray with you. I want to agree once again with you for the list that you have, either in your phone or a piece of paper, maybe just in your head. I want to believe. But today we're moving the prayer. We're not just saying, God, help my friends to find you. Now we're saying, God, I'll have the conversation if you'll create the opportunity. I'll have the conversation. How many of you would commit to that? Would you just... You say, I'll have the conversation if given the opportunity. All right. So let's pray. Father, we just pray right now, Lord, over our friends that don't know you. God, we've been praying for a few weeks for this, and now we're taking that next step, and we're committing to having the right conversations. As I pray for that, I pray, Holy Spirit, again, that you would fill every single one of us. Fill us with the boldness. You said in Acts 1:8 that you would fill us with your spirit and we'd have power to be your witness. I pray for that power today to be able to be courageous and bold in our faith, to stand up for what's right. But God, today we're praying, Lord, thank you for pushing us out of our comfort zone to having the right conversations. I pray that this week, Lord, that those opportunities would happen. Lord, that you'd make us keenly aware of the cues that hearts are being opened, and that in that moment you'd give us the words to say, you'd give us the courage to say them, you'd help us to move in that moment. And God, we're praying, God, for Taylor Ranch, for the west side of Albuquerque, Lord, for those that don't know you, God, we're praying, God, that through our efforts here, that we'd be salt and light, and that you would be glorified, and that all men would be drawn to you. We pray that today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Harvest, as you're going today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.